Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 this morning, which is on page 986 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 6 on page 986. You may remember from a few weeks ago that when Paul first visited Thessalonica, he didn't spend very long there. He only spent about 3 weeks with that church, and he had to leave for his own safety. And so, since he was only there for a short time, here in our passage this morning, he has to defend himself or defend his ministry to show that he wasn't just some hit-and-run preacher who came through to try to gain some money or advantages for himself and moved on. And he had to defend himself in this passage to show that he wasn't in it for himself. He wasn't just traveling for wealth and fame. So as I read here, listen for the reasons that Paul could say and that it was clear that he was not doing this for himself. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. In Paul's day, the arrival of an orator or a public speaker was a major event in Greek and Roman cities. Dio Chrysostom, a Greek orator who was living at the time of Paul, said this about what happened when he visited cities in the empire. He said that he was, quote, escorted with much enthusiasm and honor, the recipients being grateful for my presence and begging me to address them and advise them, and flocking about my doors from early dawn. And this may seem a little strange to us, that the arrival of a public speaker would be such a big deal, but when a speaker arrived, the city would be buzzing. And they would set up these lectures, and people would flock to these lectures. And if the orator or the speaker was successful, he would set up a school in that city of people who would be his followers. And he would teach them to be great speakers like he was. And you could gain great wealth and great fame by being a public speaker in those days. And like any field that has celebrities, that brings with it fame, some people did this out of greed. They did this to serve themselves, to become famous, to become notorious, and to gain wealth by being this great public speaker. And so that's the backdrop of our passage this morning. That there was this practice at the time of these itinerant philosophers or speakers who would go around, who would gain wealth and fame. And Paul had to defend himself here. Because you can imagine that after Paul had been gone for a while, these new Christians might have gotten some questions and doubts from their neighbors, saying, why are you still believing what this guy told you? He's just one more of these hit-and-run speakers. He came in for his own wealth, for his own advantages, and he's gone. He's not here anymore. He's just like all those other people. And so Paul had to defend himself here, and that's what he's doing in this section in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And this section actually goes all the way through verse 12. And so we're only going to cover this first section, but for the next couple of weeks, we're going to see all of the reasons that Paul said he was not like those other speakers. He points out his selflessness. He points out his love and even the holiness of his conduct. And so this week, we're just going to look at the selflessness. But essentially, Paul reminds them that the gospel that he preached to them was legitimate. It was authentic. It was real. And the reason he gives them, the proofs he gives them, was the way that the messengers of that gospel acted. The way that those messengers acted confirmed the truth or the authenticity of that gospel. And so this morning, as you think about the value of the gospel, and you see so many other messages out there in the world, so many other messages that people are trying to sell you, you may be tempted to think, well, maybe this gospel, the Christianity, is just another message somebody's trying to sell you. They're just like all these others. But God verifies the truth of his gospel by the way that his messengers act. And so, friends, this morning, confirm the truth of the gospel by its truly selfless messengers. Confirm the truth of the gospel by its truly selfless messengers. Now, in our verses here this morning, Paul describes mostly things that they weren't doing. He describes these things in negatives. He says, we didn't do this and we didn't do that. And so this morning we're going to look at four things that Paul, Silas, and Timothy didn't do that proved that this gospel was true and real, that gave authenticity, that gave legitimacy to this message that they were preaching. And all of them are signs of selflessness. So first of all, selfless messengers do not run from conflict. Selfless messengers do not run from conflict. When Paul and Silas and Timothy first arrived in Thessalonica, they had just come from Philippi. You may know from the book of Acts that in Philippi, they had gotten themselves into trouble. Paul had cast a demon out of a servant girl, and they got themselves into trouble and beaten and thrown into prison and put in the stocks. And God delivered them from prison through an earthquake, but it's clear from the account in Acts that they left Philippi almost immediately after that. And went immediately to Thessalonica. And so if you put those things together, that means that Paul and Silas, who had been beaten, arrived in Thessalonica probably showing signs of having been beaten. They probably still had the bruises to show for that beating that they had received. And so that's what it means in verse 2 when he says, as you know, we suffered in Philippi. As you know, we had just come from a place where we had been beaten and imprisoned and treated shamefully, as he says. And so as they listened to Paul preaching this gospel, as they got to know Silas and Timothy, they started to understand that the reason they had been beaten was this message that they had been preaching. The reason they'd been persecuted was this message. And you can imagine them talking and wondering and saying, Why would they come, after just being beaten like that, why would they come to this city and do exactly the same thing? Preach the same message when it just got them into trouble. It just caused them all this suffering. It didn't make human sense for them to go right back into the fray, to jump right back in and put themselves at risk to preach this gospel again. But this showed that Paul and Silas and Timothy were not most concerned with saving their own skins. They were not most concerned with saving themselves. The message was important to them enough that they wanted to bring it to these people, whether it meant that they suffered or not. And friends, this boldness, this willingness to go into suffering to bring the message of the gospel has been a hallmark of Christian missions throughout the history of the church. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that every missionary has always had perfect boldness and has never reacted out of fear and has never backed down. But so often, throughout the history of God's people, God has used this boldness to give authenticity to the gospel, to show that it is true and valuable. God gave this boldness to Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint in an amazing way in their mission work to the Huaorani people in Ecuador. Elizabeth's husband, Jim, and Rachel's brother had been killed by this tribe for trying to bring the gospel to them. But shortly after, here came Elizabeth and Rachel back to the very same people who had killed their husband and their brother to bring that gospel. And that boldness, that willingness to jump right back into suffering, was part of what won over so many people in that tribe. So often, God has used that boldness, that willingness to go right into suffering to show how valuable and important the gospel is. How have you seen this boldness in your brothers and sisters in Christ? How have you seen your brothers and sisters jump back into the difficult situations, to go out and serve in difficult places and be willing to suffer because they believe the gospel is true and because they believe it is valuable. When you see that, let that confirm the value of the gospel for you. As Paul is encouraging them here in 1 Thessalonians 2 to see that the way that they acted, that selflessness of heading right back into conflict, should give them confidence in the gospel. When I was interning at a church in Northern Ireland, we did some door-to-door evangelism. And one evening I went out with a couple of older gentlemen from the church, and as we were going door-to-door, we would sort of leapfrog down the street. And as I was at the door, at one door, I heard this older brother in Christ at the door next to me ring the doorbell, and I heard him get chewed out. People in Northern Ireland have seen so much religious conflict that many of them hate religion and are ready, very ready to mock Christianity. And here this brother in Christ knocked on that door, and he was treated rudely. He was chewed out. And I watched him respond in compassion, walk down the walk, and go right to the next door and ring the next doorbell. And go on to the next door, and go on to the next door. And that gave me greater confidence in the gospel. It gave me greater confidence to go to the next door myself. Because it shows, when you see a brother or sister in Christ with that willingness, that boldness to go into that conflict, whether it means they're going to be beat up or not, that gives you confidence in the gospel. So look for that, see that in your brothers and sisters in Christ, and let it give you confidence in the gospel. Now, one way that many people use to avoid conflict is flattery. And that's what Paul also mentions flattery in this passage. So secondly, confirm the truth of the gospel when you see gospel preachers who don't use flattery. Selfless messengers do not use flattery. Kids, do you know what flattery means? It's maybe not a word you hear all that often. Do you know what flattery means? Well, flattery is when someone says something nice to you because they want something from you. Or they treat you nicely because they want to get something out of you. So try to imagine this. Maybe you've experienced this before. You have some kid comes to you and says, hey, I like your shirt. Or says, hey, you're really good at that thing you were doing this morning. And then sure enough, a minute or two later, they're asking you for some of your dessert. They're asking you for part of your lunch, right? You've seen this happen. You know what it's like when someone's trying to flatter you. And maybe we get a little more subtle about it as we grow up, and it's not quite as blatant as that. But friends, this is still a temptation, to use words to get an advantage over someone, to use words to butter someone up so that our lives are easier to get something from them. Now, we can do this as a church, and so many churches do this. If we preach a feel-good message, if we always preach messages that make people feel good about themselves, we will get people to come in this door. We will get people who will want to sit here and feel good about themselves. But friends, Paul says here, we did not use flattery. That's not what preaching the gospel is about. Paul refused to use those kinds of tactics. Acts chapter 24 gives us a great example of the contrast between flattery and the way that Paul spoke. In Acts 24, we read about Paul's trial before Felix, the governor. And the Jews from Jerusalem sent an accuser to bring accusations against Paul. And the accuser gave a speech to Felix, and then Paul responded. And the contrast is amazing. Just listen to the way that this accuser started his speech to the governor. Acts 24, verses 2 to 4. He said, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly." And it's almost sickeningly sweet. I mean, this flattery is just so obvious and so clear. But then listen to the way that Paul started his speech immediately after that. When it was his turn to speak, he said, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense." And then he went into his defense. And Paul wasn't above using truth to his advantage and speaking truth and taking advantage of his Roman citizenship and other things like that. But he refused to stoop to this level of flattery, of trying to butter someone up and say things insincerely to gain an advantage over them. That was not part of the gospel ministry. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And when you look at God's people through history, at those who have shared and passed on the true gospel, it has not succeeded through flattery or politicking. That is not how the gospel has gone forth and the church has grown in the past. It has survived by the faithful preaching and teaching of the truth, especially when speaking that truth was not to the advantage of the speaker. How often our brothers and sisters in Christ through history have spoken the truth of the gospel as a risk to themselves and refusing to use flattery. And so look for that kind of sincerity in your brothers and sisters. And when you see it, when you see people who refuse to be insincere, who don't just put on a nice face, who don't just say what people want to hear, give thanks for that and have greater confidence in the gospel because of that. Because you see that it has changed their lives. As hard as this is for me to say, look at your leaders, look at your pastor and your elders to see if you see this kind of sincerity. Look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't see it, we'll talk about that some more here in a little bit. You may need to challenge your brothers and sisters in Christ about this. But when you do see it, let that be an encouragement to you to trust and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in that same verse where he mentions flattery, in verse 5, he also mentions that they didn't come under a pretext for greed. So thirdly, selfless messengers are not in it for the money. Selfless messengers are not in it for the money. If we had kept reading here in chapter 2, we would have gotten to verse 9, which says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, he says something similar. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, he says, "We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate." Amazingly, in the time that Paul and Silas and Timothy spent in Thessalonica, they never took a cent from anyone. He says that they never even ate a free meal during their time there. They were so concerned that it not look like they were in it for the money that they refused even their rightful what they were right to have received as preachers of the gospel. Paul says here they had that right. And in 1 Corinthians 9, he says those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so it's appropriate for a preacher of the word to be paid for his work. But Paul and his companions wanted to make it perfectly clear that they weren't like these other speakers who came in for money. That they weren't like them. And so they chose to forego that right to make sure it was clear that they were not in it for themselves. They worked, they even found work to do, found jobs to do to provide for themselves during that time. This question of financial success in ministry is a big question in the American church right now. It's something we need to wrestle with and think about. Even as I talk now about how truly God sends truly selfless messengers who bring the gospel and they're not in it for the money, I know that there are many celebrity preachers today who are making incredible amounts of money as preachers. Men who are living, men and women who are living in excessive luxury. And with the pull of materialism, we don't have to be on that extreme. We don't have to be asking for private jets to be susceptible to this, to be preaching the gospel, to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ out of greed or for our own benefit. But I would encourage you this morning, that even as we see those negative examples, that you look for examples in your brothers and sisters in Christ of people who do sacrifice and who are clearly not doing it for the money. And that when you see that, that you be encouraged about the truth and value of the gospel because of the way that they're acting. As I've said, celebrity preachers and celebrity Christian authors can make a lot of money today. And it's been interesting to watch the preachers and the authors who are preaching the truth, the true gospel and the true word of God, and to see how they handle that. Some of you may know Francis Chan, who wrote a book a few years ago called Crazy Love that was incredibly successful. And as that book began to gain success and the royalties started pouring in for that book, he realized that there was a sort of a cult of personality building around him in his church there out there in California. And he was concerned by that. And he thought, this is not the true gospel. It's not about Francis Chan. It's about Jesus Christ. And so he chose to donate every dollar of his royalties from his book to a Christian organization that fights human trafficking. And he refused to accept a higher salary from his church. Now, there's a sense in which he would have been right to receive the royalties from his book, just like Paul had the right to receive money for preaching. But Francis Chan was so concerned that he realized that it might compromise his message if he received all of this money and lived in such wealth. And so he chose to forgo that right to make it clear that it's not about the money, to make it clear that it's about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't agree with Francis Chan on everything theologically, but I do believe that he preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a true messenger of the true gospel, he has shown, in one instance, this kind of selflessness that says it's not about the money. And when you see that, let that give you confidence, greater confidence, in the value of the gospel. How have you seen this in your brothers and sisters around you? Can you think of people in your life who have clearly made choices to prioritize the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of the church, over their own financial success? I know in seminary it was encouraging to me when I interacted with fellow students who had given up successful careers in another field to come to seminary. They had marketable skills that were making them a lot more money than they would ever make as pastors, but here they were in seminary with me because they cared so much about the preaching of the gospel. Now, some of us didn't have other marketable skills and wouldn't have made much otherwise, but these men gave up careers because they realized God had given them these gifts, and they saw the value and the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that was an encouragement to me of how valuable this gospel is and how true it is when I saw it lived out by these selfless messengers. Now, closely related to wealth is the fame that Paul talks about in this section. So fourthly, selfless messengers are not in it for the glory. Selfless messengers are not in it for the glory. In verse 6, Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others." I've mentioned already how public speakers were received by cities at this time, how these crowds would turn out and they'd be flocking at their doors and saying all kinds of wonderful things about them. Gene Green, in his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, says that orators were akin to the rock legends or Hollywood stars in ancient society. And I think maybe that's a little bit of wistful thinking of a professor who longs for a day when professors were getting all kinds of fame. But it does seem that public speakers and philosophers of that time received great praise and fame, and they really were the celebrities of the day. And so it was possible for Paul, with his convincing message, with the skills and rhetoric that we see in his letters, it was possible for him to gain great fame, great notoriety through being a public speaker. But that is not the way that Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, Paul says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." When Paul was preaching, he did everything he could to take the attention off of himself and to put it on Jesus Christ. He calls himself a servant. He calls himself a jar of clay carrying the treasure of this good news of Jesus Christ. The way that Paul ministered was to draw his attention away from himself and to put it on Jesus Christ. Think about the way that most pop stars or athletes today receive glory. You can see the picture of a clip of a pop star on stage in a stadium, and the camera is down low and pans around, and you can see that the stadium full of screaming crowds, and the pop star is just drinking it in, just reveling in it, because it's about that person. It's about the artist. They receive that glory. Or maybe a championship team, when they've won the game and they're on the field afterwards and the crowds are screaming around them, and they're just reveling in it. They're receiving the glory, receiving the praise. And think about the difference between that and what we see when Paul and Barnabas visited Lystra in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, it tells us that Paul and Barnabas visited Lystra and they healed a crippled man. The crowds were amazed by this, and they started calling them gods. And the priest of Zeus brought oxen and garlands to make sacrifices to them. And in that moment, Paul and Barnabas didn't just drink it in. They didn't just revel in it. They tore their clothes, and they ran into the crowd, and they said, "Stop. It is not about us. We are not God. We are men just like you." And they preached to them the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not in it for the glory. It wasn't about them. Because the gospel that we preach is about how great God is. About how great His mercy is. How great His love is. And so when we preach it truly, we should be preaching it and by drawing our attention away from ourselves. And that's what the Thessalonians had seen Paul do. And he tells them, see that. Remember that. And see that this gospel we preached was true. What humble messengers has God used in your life? What people has God used in your life to bring the gospel to you in a way that made it clear they were not doing it for themselves or not looking for recognition for what they'd done? Maybe it's a person who has chosen to help you with a problem that needs to be kept confidential. Often in our Christian walks, we may, if you could gain the courage to do it, you may open up to one other person you trust about a difficult issue you're struggling with. And if that person comes alongside you and bears that burden with you, and they agree to keep it in confidence, you know that they're not getting any recognition for this. You know they'll never get any recognition for this. But as they help you and they serve you and they strive alongside of you day after day and week and month after month, let that give you greater confidence in the gospel that they are telling you. I know that I have brothers in Christ who have done this for me, and it has given me greater confidence when I see how selflessly they have worked alongside me, how they are not in it to gain glory or recognition, because they never will, at least in this life. Look for that kind of humility, that kind of selflessness in the Christians around you. Now, what if the Christians around you are not being selfless? What if this whole time you've been hearing these proofs of selflessness and you're thinking, I don't see that. I don't see Christian leaders who are avoiding, or I see so many Christian leaders who do their utmost to avoid conflict, who promote the messages that the world wants to hear and hide the messages that the world doesn't want to hear. Or you see people who use flattery and so much greed and self-promotion in Christians in the church today. And again, I don't just mean the extreme examples of the televangelists and the celebrity pastors. Maybe you've become cynical about the gospel because you haven't seen Christians living it out. Well, friends, it may be that when you don't see these qualities, that there is no true faith in the gospel there. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. And that goes both ways, that if you do not see the fruit in a preacher's life, if you do not see the fruit in your brothers and sisters in Christ, it may be that there's no true faith there. But even when there is true faith, true believers will fail in these respects. I have failed and will fail you in these respects. Your elders have failed and will fail you in these respects. Your brothers and sisters, the other members of this church, will fail you in these respects. So what do you do with that? Does that discount the value of the gospel? Does it take away the truth of the gospel? Does it mean that it's empty or vain, to use Paul's words here in verse 1? Well, no. Because the greatest messenger of the gospel, The one who preaches the gospel perfectly and through whom God has spoken is Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews 1 tells us, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus was and is perfectly selfless. Jesus did not run from conflict. He did not run from suffering, from a beating, from crucifixion. He did not use flattery. He did not try to use his words to control or gain advantage over other people. He was not greedy. He did not seek glory for himself, but sought glory for the Father. And so this gospel that we're talking about, this message, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is his message. And so, brothers and sisters, even when you see the Christians around you fail, even when you see those who name the name of Christ not live up to the standard that we've seen in this passage, look at Jesus Christ. See his perfect selflessness and believe this gospel because he verifies it, he authenticates it with his perfect life. Confirm the truth of the gospel by its truly selfless messenger. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the amazing good news of the gospel. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will be saved. If we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us. We thank you for that salvation. Lord, we thank you that you have given us that message through people. You have chosen in your wisdom to send messengers, to send pastors, to send fathers and mothers, to send friends, to send fellow church members to preach the gospel to us. And Lord, we thank you for the work that you do in us by your grace to make us more like Christ, to authenticate this gospel, to give it, to give people confidence in the message that is being proclaimed. And so, Lord, we do ask this morning that you would make us better witnesses for you. That in our lives, as we look at these, as we think about these examples of selflessness, that it would inspire us to greater selflessness ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to see this in our brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the fruit of the Spirit that confirms the truth of the gospel. Lord, please grow your kingdom and use us to do that by the spreading of your gospel in word and in deed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.